It is good to see everyone back that was able to make it. Jason and I were standing up front a while ago and made mention of the fact that kind of a slim crowd tonight. And Jason said they must have heard that I was leading singing. And I said, probably they heard that I was preaching. And we looked at each other and said, probably a combination. So they stayed away, but they shouldn't do that. Jason's song leading isn't that bad. I'm not even going to talk about my preaching. Good to see everybody here this evening. We want to talk about something that is really near and dear to my heart, and I hope it is to everybody's heart, and that is that we really are God's own special people. What a wonderful blessing that is. Without a doubt, the most rewarding life known to man is a Christian life. So many people in the world don't understand that. So many people in the world have never really come in contact with the pure gospel of Christ to know what it means to be a Christian. We realize that it's not realized by so many people in the world. It still remains an undeniable fact. It not only pays in this life to be a Christian, but obviously it pays in eternity as well. And without a doubt, to follow the good shepherd that we read about in John chapter 10 and verse 11, wherever he might lead us, will also most certainly place demands upon us. But for those who will truly bring their thoughts into the captivity of Christ, as Paul would write in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5, it will be a victorious journey. Christianity necessarily involves something on our part, and usually it's called self-denial. Luke chapter 9, verse 23 makes that clear. Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Now, I wanted to emphasize that word daily, because Christianity is not a Sunday-only thing. Christianity is not just Sunday mornings and Sunday evenings and maybe Wednesday nights. Christianity is not just those times and when we have gospel meetings, which are also very important. But Christianity is a daily thing. And I don't think it was by accident that Jesus said that the one who takes up his cross daily and follows him, that's what he's looking for. And likewise, to follow after Christ, we as individuals must be willing to follow him and never look back. Remember Luke chapter 9 and verse 62? There Jesus says, the man who puts his hand to the plow, that is the person who puts his hand to the plow, and then looks back, the idea is wanting to go back into the world, he says, is not fit for the kingdom. Folks, we must be willing to accept the fact that we are pilgrims here on this earth. We are sojourners here. That this world really is not our home. That we are looking for that true heavenly home, the one that Peter talks about in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11. Paul wrote about in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 9, or 3 and verse 20. 21. Look it up. You'll find it. Furthermore, the child of God must not love his earthly family more than he loves the Lord. We're told that in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 37. So to that end, let's look at this concept of being God's own special people in kind of a unique way. First of all, let's talk about the blessings that actually come, or as a result, are followed by, or necessarily followed by us following Christ. And how I want to approach this real quickly is something that I did about, I don't know, 6-7 years ago now, I think it was. that we looked at a number of things, and I realized at that time I wasn't close to being finished with that concept, but in a sense, some oxymorons that we find in the Bible. You know what an oxymoron is. It looks like it can't possibly be true, but in reality it is true. Here's one of them. As a Christian, as God's own special people, we surrender everything. And yet we win the battle. See, that sounds crazy to the world. You surrender and yet you win? Absolutely, as a Christian. Listen to what Paul said in Romans chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2. There Paul said, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed, that you might prove what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. Here, notice what he says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Christ surrendered his body on the cross, and yet he's victorious. He won the battle. When we present our bodies as living sacrifices, we surrender our life to Christ, but we still win the battle. Look at James chapter 4, verses 7 through 10. And I'm going to just take bits and pieces out of this. But notice what he says. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Draw near to God. Cleanse your hands. Purify your hearts. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. Now listen, and He will lift you up. You see, that's just backwards talk to what the world teaches, isn't it? The world teaches to exalt yourself. The world says, me, me, me. But the Lord says, no, that's just the opposite. James here says, to what? Submit yourselves, and He'll lift you up. That's just the opposite of what the world teaches, isn't it? Folks, when we make our calling and election sure, Paul, or rather Peter, says that an entrance will be supplied to you into everlasting kingdom of our Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter... I'm going to make Paul say that one way or the other here. I'm sorry. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. That really was Peter who wrote that. But it goes beyond that. Yes, we surrender all, and yet we win the battle. But what about this? We are humbled, and yet we're victorious. They're tightly aligned here. But look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. Now, thanks be to God who leads us to victory or triumph in Christ, depending on which translation you're reading from there. Thanks be to God. He leads us to victory in Christ. Jesus said, for whoever exalts himself will be humbled. That literally carries with it the idea of being brought low. But he who humbles himself shall be exalted. First thing that Paul does in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 tells us that we ought to be thankful to God because He will bring victory to us. That victory is in Christ. And then Jesus tells us here in Luke 14:11 that if we exalt ourselves, we're going to be brought down. But on the other hand, if we humble ourselves, if we bring ourselves down, guess what? God will lift us up. So even though we are humbled, we're going to be victorious. Even though we put ourselves, and rightfully so, on the lower step, God will lift us up to the higher step. Fear, I think beyond a doubt, that this absolutely contradicts the prevailing thought of the world, doesn't it? Lower yourself so that you can be raised up. No, the world says, no, exalt yourself, lift yourself up, and let the world glorify and honor you. Jesus says that's the opposite of that. Listen to 1 John chapter 5, verse 4, where John writes this, "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith." Folks, when we have faith in God, when we humble ourselves, when we realize that God is supreme in all things and is worthy of our glory and honor and praise, folks, that's where victory comes. But number three, kind of an oxymoron. We as Christians are deep in debt, and yet we're free in Christ. Romans chapter 1 and verse 14. Paul said there that he was a debtor to the Greeks, the barbarians, the wise and the unwise. And we've talked about that particular text a number of times, so we won't go there with it right now, but Paul understood his sense of indebtedness. And it wasn't that the Greeks had done something great for Paul and therefore Paul was indebted. It wasn't that the barbarians had done something great for Paul. It wasn't that the wise and the unwise had done things. Paul's sense of indebtedness, he understood that his indebtedness was to mankind because of what God had done for him. But he understood that indebtedness. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1, Paul says, "Stand fast therefore in the liberty by which Christ has made us free." Now listen, "and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage." What was he saying? As Christians, we don't have to be entangled in sin. We are in deep debt to our Lord. Jesus left the glories of heaven. He came to this earth. He lived the perfect example. He left His teachings. And then He sacrificed Himself on the cross, even telling Pilate, "You have no authority over me at all except what God gives you." Which meant that He went of His own free will. He could have called those legions of angels, but He didn't do that. We're deeply indebted to our Lord. We're deeply indebted to God who sent His only begotten Son into this world to die for our sins. And yet even though we are deep in debt, because we are in Christ, because we are God's own special people, we are free. We don't have to live the way the world lives. Number four, we're buried, and yet we live a new life. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12, we're told that the Christian is buried with Christ in baptism, in which, by the way, he says you also were raised up with Him or through Him. Notice there that the Christian has been buried, and we understand where that burial process takes place. It's in baptism. But we're buried in Christ, in which we are also raised with Him through faith. So even though we've been buried, we have a new life. Romans 6, 3 and 4 is one of those beautiful passages. Paul tells us there that we are baptized into Christ, raised up to do what? Walk in newness of life. Folks, that newness of life is living a new life in Christ. Romans 8 and verse 1. Paul said, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk after the flesh, but after the Spirit." As Christians, we cease that walk after everything that this world has to offer, and we walk after that which is right and wholesome and good and just and spiritual. Number five, we die, and yet we live abundantly. Again, kind of a close connection here. We're buried, and yet we have a new life. We live a new life. Well, we die, but yet we live abundantly as Christians. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 1, Paul would say this, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle is destroyed, We have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. In other words, Paul said, even if this body is just completely destroyed and it is killed, we have a home that is not built here upon this earth by man's hands, but one that is built by God. And it's one that is eternal in the heavens. So yes, we can die. And when we die to Christ, we're striving to live as God would have us to live. And if we should die, we have something greater waiting for us. I mentioned this morning that 1 Corinthians 15, verse 31, that Paul said, I die daily. Paul's point, he had died to sin. And he dies to sin day to day. And when we do that, we have an abundant life in Christ. John 10, verse 10, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. But then what does he say? I have come that you may have life, and that you might have it more abundantly. We die to sin, but we live an abundant life. Number six in this list, we long for heaven. And yet, even though we long for heaven, we really do live a better life here on earth, don't we? It's kind of where we started out with this. You know, the idea that people don't understand sometimes is that the Christian is so blessed because the life that we are striving for is far superior to the life that we have here on earth. But by becoming a Christian, our new life as a Christian even supersedes that old life we had here on earth. Our citizenship is in heaven. Paul would write to the church at Philippi. As Christians, we strive to keep ourselves in the love of God. And for what purpose? Looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life, Jude, verse 21. We long for heaven. It's what we strive for. And yet, even through all of that, we have something better here. Revelation chapter 14, verse 13. John said, I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. Point number two. It is important to know what being a Christian does not mean. It's important to understand what it does not mean to be God's own special people. Being a Christian does not mean that we will never have any problems. I've actually known some people who thought, who really believed, that once they obeyed the gospel, that all their problems would somehow be magically erased. They'd just disappear. What it does mean, though, is that God is going to supply His grace to meet the challenges. Paul prayed three times that his thorn in the flesh might be removed. But remember what Jesus said? You find this in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9. My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. You see, Paul prayed that thorn in the flesh might be removed. But the Lord said, my grace is sufficient. First Peter chapter 5 and verse 7, we are to cast all of our cares upon God. Why? Because He cares for us. He cares for us. Furthermore, it's important for us to understand that being God's own special people, being Christians, does not mean that Satan is no longer going to put temptation in your way. Just because we become Christians, Satan doesn't say, well, I lost that one, I'll go on to someone else. I'm convinced that when we do that, when we become a child of God, we're kind of throwing down the gauntlet. We're telling Satan, come on, because I'm ready for you now. And that's something he can't turn down. He doesn't have to worry about the people in the world. The people in the world are already lost. He's got them. But now you're a project. So becoming a Christian doesn't mean that all of a sudden Satan's going to give up on you. Once you become a Christian, he has his work cut out for him. And you'd better realize that he had his work cut out for him. Don't be deceived, folks. Satan is very much our adversary. But God will provide for this as well. How do we know that? 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13 tells us that. Paul wrote there that no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful. And that right there to me is probably one of the key points in this passage, this verse here. But God is faithful. It's a promise to you and me as Christians that even though Satan has not given up on us, even though now you become a work, a project for Satan to get back, God is faithful. And he goes on by saying, God is faithful who will not allow you or suffer you to be tempted beyond that which you are able. But with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Folks, here we have a promise from an inspired writer, Apostle Paul, who says God is faithful and God will not allow us to be tempted beyond our capabilities. And when we have that temptation come our way and it seems so strong, it seems so overpowering, what does he do? He gives us a way of escape. That doesn't mean I don't have to look for it. I have to look for that way of escape sometimes. But he offers that way of escape. I've often used the parallel that if all of a sudden we realize the building was on fire, I promise you, if we couldn't use those doors out there, we'd find out ways to get out, wouldn't we? Well, the same thing is true with Christianity. And when we're tempted and we're tested, if there is a way of escape, we're going to be able to find it if we really want to. It's important to know what being a Christian does not mean. Folks, to be a follower of Christ does not mean that we're perfect. But God does offer us the means by which we can be cleansed. How do we know that? Beginning in then 1 John chapter 1, beginning in verse 7 and going through chapter 2, verse 2. Oftentimes when we look at this particular text, we read 7, 8, and 9, we kind of stop there. But listen to what John writes here. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. And we usually stop there, but listen to what John continues by saying here. He wrote these words too. My little children, these things I write to you that you may not sin. But if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is a propitiation for our sins, and not ours only, but also for the whole world. In other words, Christ died for the whole world. But he is a propitiation. That is that appeasement of the wrath of God. We often stop too early here and stop before we can realize that John here says, look, you have an advocate with the Father. You have Christ Jesus. He offers that help to us. He offers that assistance to us. When we sin, we have forgiveness. We shouldn't deceive ourselves into thinking that we don't have sin. But when we do sin, we can and must access that forgiveness. Access that cleansing. Folks, though our faith is tried and tested, serving the Lord will still bring about happiness. See, that's one of those oxymorons too, isn't it? Who wants to go through trials and tests? Who wants to go through temptation? But folks, if we serve the Lord, the promise still exists that we will find happiness. Listen to Psalm 144 and verse 15. Happy are the people whose God is Jehovah. And they say, well, that doesn't talk anything about trials and tests and all this kind of stuff and being happy. Well, folks, again, we've talked about it. Satan isn't going to give up on you. Doesn't mean we're not going to have problems. Doesn't mean tests aren't going to come our way. But Paul would also write this to the church at Philippi in Philippians 4, verses 11 through 13. He says, not that I speak in regard of need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry. Both to abound and to suffer need. But now here's the clincher in verse 13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Folks, it doesn't mean that the trials and tests aren't going to affect me, but I can be victorious. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. This day and age, when you get on TV and you watch some of these TV ministries and things of that nature, have you ever noticed one of the things that they do? Send in money. Trust in the Lord because He wants you to be wealthy. Well, you know what? Following Christ does not guarantee wealth. That's our last thought for this lesson. But folks, we have a wealth that the world cannot comprehend. We have a wealth that goes so far beyond this world and the temporal things and the time elements and the limitations on wealth. Stop and think about that for just a moment. If you owned everything in this world, you would still be limited. Because this world is not all there is. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 18 that he would preach the unsearchable riches of Christ to the Gentiles. Unsearchable riches. Unimaginable riches. Riches that are far more than what this world has to offer. Folks, you are a special people because you're Christians. Folks, you are a child of God. You are joint heirs with Christ, Romans chapter 8, verse 17. We have more, and we're better off than anybody in this entire world. It's not to say that as a boastful thing. We say that because we realize we're blessed by God. If there's anyone here who's never put your Lord and Savior on in baptism, we ask the simple question, why not tonight? Maybe it is the case that you're a child of God, and maybe you've kind of forgotten a little bit that you really are God's own special people, that you are God's elect, that you are a joint heir with Christ. And maybe you just have not been living like you need to live. You need the prayers of the church. Maybe you need to ask God's forgiveness. But whatever your need may be, if we can help, won't you come as we stand and sing this song?